Start finding your seats. I'm very loud. We will get started. If you would join me, now I'm soft. If you would join me in prayer. Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us this morning, that we would be aware of your presence here in this place among us, and that you would even now be preparing our hearts to receive your word to us. We thank you that you are a God who speaks, and we pray that you would help us to hear. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. A group of animals one day decided to organize a football game, and somehow through a fluke in team picking, all the big animals ended up on one team. So all the elephants and bears and tigers and rhinoceri, those kinds of things ended up on one, and all the rabbits and warthogs and smaller critters ended up on the other team. As you would expect, the game got off to kind of a lopsided start. At the end of the first quarter, it was 56-0. There's just no way to stop a rhinoceros. I mean, that's when it gets going, there's nothing a rabbit can do to really make that thing slow down at all. By the time we got to halftime, the score is 119-0. The small animals and the insects have just created no offensive yardage, and they just can't stop really any of those animals. The second half starts. The lion, on the big animal team, obviously, the lion receives the kickoff at the 25-yard line, and he's tackled at the 37-yard line. The first down, the bear gets the ball, and he's trying to run up the middle, and he gets toppled right there at the line of scrimmage. The cheetah gets the ball for the third down, is trying to run around the end, and the cheetah's going to have a pretty good chance of getting around the corner there. He ends up getting tackled for a one-yard loss, and he's stunned. And he looks around at the bottom of the pile and he sees a little tiny centipede staring back at him with a big old grin on his face. Did you tackle me? This is the first time I've been tackled all day. I sure did, the gutsy multi-legged critter responded. I also tackled the lion and the bear. One of his rabbit teammates answered, "Where were you in the first half when we failed to make a single tackle?" The centipede replied, "I was on the sideline tying my shoes." I wonder if sometimes, there was a late laugh there, that was funny. I wonder if sometimes we're not in the game because we've grown content with being on those sidelines. I wonder if sometimes we're so busy lacing up our shoes or doing all the other things that we fill our lives with that we simply miss the real game that's getting played. I wonder if we even know what the real game is supposed to be that we're supposed to be playing. My little 3-year-old Emily just had her second soccer game yesterday. And I use the term soccer game pretty loosely. There's a soccer ball and some goals. The kids look like they're playing soccer. And arguably, there's just as much falling down and crying as in real soccer. I thought that was learned later, but whatever. That's where the similarities in real soccer and what Emily is playing end. I'm not sure the coach has ever told the players that the object of the game is to put the ball in the other team's net, that literally is a goal and the goal of the game. But for Emily, she's 3. She's just happy to be running around with her friends anyway. But in watching yesterday, it is clear to me that Emily is playing some game. It's just not entirely clear that she's playing soccer. In fact, she got into the car yesterday and proudly stated to us, "I didn't get hit one time with the ball." I mean, the ball got close one time, but she definitely stepped out of the way. Basically, my little girl is playing dodgeball and winning, mind you, while other kids are, some of them are playing soccer. I wonder if sometimes, even if we are out there on the real field, if we're even playing the right game. Today, we're going to spend some time talking about how sometimes God has to show up because we have a tendency to live on the sidelines of life. And sometimes God has to show up to try and get us back into the real game. Today, we continue our journey looking at the story of Exodus.
trying to figure out how do we live faithfully wherever we find ourselves, in every situation. And then more specifically, since we are a people who tend to get stuck, enslaved in situations, habits, patterns, lifestyles, we're spending some time watching how God sets us free and how God makes us into the kind of people that then set other people free. A few weeks ago, we started with the Israelites being in Egypt. They were supposed to be there sort of at the time. They had gotten there after a famine. A couple generations go by, and they're still there. They're still in a comfortable place, but not really where they're supposed to be anymore. You see, they had gotten some promises from God of, I'm going to give you this land over here called the Promised Land, and I'm going to make you a people, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless those, and some, there's seven of them total, but you're supposed to live in this land, and at the time we find them, they're in Egypt, and they're not supposed to be there anymore. Somehow they've lost their desire for home, and so they've grown too comfortable, if you will, in Egypt, and they're not supposed to be there anymore. Well, there's a management change in Egypt, a policy change too. Next thing they know, they literally are enslaved. A couple more years, a couple more generations go by, and now it seems, as the story of Exodus picks up, that God is on the move. That God is beginning the process of rescuing them, of bringing them out of slavery and setting them free, getting them back to the Promised Land. So to begin with, I would encourage you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Verse 23. That's right kind of at the beginning of the Bible after Genesis. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. While you're turning there, I'm going to remind you, last time we saw how Moses started to get some people free, albeit a little bit awkwardly, but that ended him up in Midian. Midian is not the Promised Land, and it's not Egypt. It's just some other place. He's grown up a little, but now he's just far from his people, but he's safe. Though safety may not always be God's goal for us, especially because his safety also emphasized his ineffectualness of his calling to set the people free. His people are far away, and they're still in as much bondage as they were before. Our story begins today with kind of a meanwhile back in Egypt, and there's going to be two or three verses of that, and then we're going to come back to Moses and kind of talk through some of those verses as well. So I want to just do the last couple verses of chapter 2, starting in verse 23, and then we'll do the rest in a minute. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. And keep your finger right where we're going to stop there for just a second. Keep your finger. We're going to keep reading in a moment. There's another leadership change in Egypt. Sometimes, every once in a while, when you had a leadership change in Egypt, they would let some slaves go or do something like that. Not so much this time. In fact, this Pharaoh only makes things worse for the Israelites. And the Israelites continue to cry out to God even more so. And up to this point, God has seemed to remain silent. Only this time, something different happens. Our passage says that God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God was concerned. God heard their cry, as he always does. He remembered them. And it's not like God can forget. So this is more of a kind of a sharp focusing of God's attention. And really, I think even more so, it's really a call for us to focus our attention on what God is suddenly remembering. And then God sees. God's already gotten a little bit closer. He sees what's happening. He knew them, and he grew concerned about them. And there's this wonderful kind of lingering God heard and remembered and saw and was concerned. And then we're about to go back to Moses. But there's this kind of foreshadowing. There's this, you want to, and then God acted. But it doesn't say that yet. But you know something big is happening. Now let's keep reading in chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what should I tell him? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. Amen. Our story picks up, and Moses is just sort of out there. He's in Midian, he's in the wilderness, he's out there with the sheep, kind of in the middle of nowhere. He's far from his people, he's far from the action, and he's seemingly far from God. Until all of a sudden, there's a fire. Except that it appears that the bush that's on fire isn't actually burning, and so of course Moses goes over to investigate, and a voice comes out of the fire and calls him by name. What's more, it tells him that he's on holy ground and he should act accordingly because God is here. God then gives Moses an insight into what he's about to do and how Moses is going to play a central role in the game plan of God. God is going to send Moses to Pharaoh to free the people of Israel. And Moses does kind of a, I'm sorry, what? Maybe I misheard you. It sounded like you said you were going to send me to Pharaoh to rescue the people of Israel. I'm not sure that's a good plan. The last time I was in Egypt, I didn't do such a great job of setting people free. I even sort of got in trouble. That's why I'm here in Midian. And you feel for Moses a bit in this story. Because imagine if it was you. Imagine later this afternoon, you're in your yard. And all of a sudden, you notice that one of your plants is on fire, and so you're trying to decide whether to call 911 or just grab the garden hose, and all of a sudden, it starts talking. A minute later, you have no shoes on, and you're talking to God, and God is telling you that he's going to send you into a situation that's going to be uncomfortable, but he wants to help set someone else free. if you're like me, or Moses for that matter, there'd be a kind of a sputtering, me? Are you sure? Aren't there other people that are better qualified for this kind of work? Sure enough, God meant what he said. God will be with Moses through it all. In fact, God is going to set the people free from the Egyptians and bring them back to Canaan, the promised land. Next week, we're going to hear more of Moses' further objections and worries. But this week, I want us to see how God shows up in Moses' life to get him off the sidelines. But first, it's important that we recognize what sidelines are and what they aren't. In sports, as well really in life, the sidelines are where the coaches are. It's where the players who are not currently playing the game are. The sidelines are near the game, but they're not in the game. No points get scored on the sidelines. Players are not as engaged on the sidelines as they are when they're in the game. Nothing happens on the sideline that can move the game forward. And that's not to say that sidelines are bad. They're not. There are some good reasons to be on the sidelines. The sidelines are where players go to get rest and recover. The sidelines are where the players go to get further instructions from the coaches. The sidelines are where people watch the game from. But if you're on the sidelines, you aren't currently in the game. Sometimes I worry that we live most of our lives and most of our faiths on the sidelines. We may be near the game. We may be all suited up, ready to go. But we're not actually on the field. And we really don't have any intention of going out there. Because let's face it, the sidelines are comfortable. You're not going to get hit on the sidelines. You don't feel pressure on the sidelines. You don't feel the responsibility of the game when you're living on the sidelines. You can do your own thing when you're on the sidelines. When our story picks up today, Moses is very clearly on the sidelines of this story. Maybe God's coaching him in some way or other, but he's clearly not where the action is. He's clearly not where his people are, and he's not trying to be where God is, frankly. In fact, he's surprised when God actually does show up. It's actually a pretty clear sign you're not in the game when you have no expectation that God will actually show up and give you the ball. It's a pretty clear sign that you're not currently playing if you have no expectation that God is on the move and that God may want you to do something. If that would be surprising for you, there's a good chance you're on the sidelines right now. But God does show up. Apparently, it's not God's intention for Moses to remain on the sidelines any longer. And so God calls Moses to suit up, get ready, because I'm about to put you back in the game. And of course, Moses doesn't think he can do it. And there's some evidence to support his assessment. I mean, Moses hasn't gotten very good at setting people free yet. I mean, we saw it last week. He did okay, but sort of, at best. And pharaohs aren't normally the kind of people who appreciate being told what to do by strangers. That normally has never gone over all that well in history. You don't normally hear about those people ever again. Just think for a moment what the excuses would be that would go through your own head. What are all the things that keep us on the sidelines? I'm too young. I'm too old. I've already done that. I wouldn't know how to do it if I was supposed to do it. I don't have the time. I can't make any difference in this thing, so therefore I should just remain on the sidelines. Even more than that, there's kind of the more almost elemental questions of what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to do it? When am I supposed to do it? Where am I supposed to do it? It all starts sounding like Moses, who am I to do it? I find it funny in life how often God's assessment of what we can handle, how vastly different it is from our assessment of what we can handle. God has this idea for all of us that God thinks you can handle this much, and in your mind you're like, how about this much? I'm at my breaking point, and God's like, oh, you got a long way to go. And I think the reason for that difference is that we forget to take into account how much God is going to be involved in the midst of it. God tells Moses, go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And if you're like me or like Moses, the way you picture this is you standing there in the throne room with Pharaoh in front of you, with his entourage in front of, like, kind of around him, with his nation and army behind him. And there's you, maybe you have a staff, I have a staff, I don't know why. There's you telling Pharaoh and his nation of Egypt, let my people go. It's a silly image. It's a ridiculous picture. And the reason it's so ridiculous is you, like me, and like Moses, are forgetting God in that picture. That God was nowhere in that picture for us, which is why it's so ridiculous. How often, I wonder, do we assume that we can't do something that God wants us to do because we don't remember that God may give us exactly what we need to do the thing that He told us to do in the first place? How often do we forget that He may be orchestrating things behind the scenes that we would never suspect? How often do we simply not remember that He will be with us and in that place and in that moment? And that makes the difference. Of course, you can't do what God's calling you to do all by yourself. All by yourself, you don't have the strength, the wisdom, the courage. You don't even have the ability to know what God's calling you to do in the first place. But who ever said that you'd be all by yourself? Moses misses the part that God says, I'm going to do this part. God says that God is going to perform wonders among them. That's what's going to compel Pharaoh to let the people go, not Moses. But Moses, I want you back in the game. I want to do some things through you. I need you to be standing there before Pharaoh so that I can set my people free. And we start to see Moses begin to re-engage in the game a little bit. I love that God goes and finds Moses and gets him back in the game. He could have just found someone else. I love that God's not content with Moses staying on the sidelines. That God didn't show up in the burning bush and say, whenever you're ready. I mean, I don't want to push you. I mean, there's a whole bunch of people in slavery and we could get them out whenever you want, but if you're busy, I'm good. I love that God doesn't seem to believe any of Moses' excuses for being on the sidelines in the first place. It's a wonderful reminder of the lengths that God will go to, not only to get Moses re-engaged in things that truly matter, but also to work with Moses to set free all those who can't free themselves. In some ways, God begins to set Moses free from the idleness and the inactivity, all the while beginning to the work of setting the people free from slavery. But God doesn't wait till Moses comes around, or the people come around, for that matter. He meets them and us when and where we need him the most. Gets us back in the game. Not because he needs us, but because he knows we need him. He knows that we do our best when we're in the game. I wonder today, where in your life might you be on the sidelines a little bit? In your family? At work? Maybe here at church. Maybe there's some relationships that you've kind of just sort of sitting on the sidelines for. Or maybe this is simply to remind us that God is at work in all of those places, and it's up to us to be aware of what He's doing in those situations. How do we partner with Him in what He's already doing? How do we find what He's doing somewhere and then join Him in it? I wonder, how aware are you of God moving in and around your life? Or is he going to have to send another burning bush to get you off the sidelines? Maybe this week the challenge is simply that we need to be a little bit more attentive because he might be calling us to get back in the game. Maybe it's our job to be looking for burning bushes or other ways that God speaks. Maybe this week we simply need to recognize what sidelines we're sitting on, or start looking for the real game. Because players need to be in the game. Because God wants to partner with us in what He's already doing. If you would join me in prayer. God, we pray that You would meet us this week and beyond. That You would help us to recognize those places where You already are on the move. Situations where You are working to set people free. And where You're inviting us to be a part of that. Lord, we pray that this week You would open our eyes to those places in our lives that we're sitting on the sidelines. Where we don't think we have what it takes. We don't think we have enough. Or we're too busy to even recognize it. Lord, we pray that You would speak loud enough when You call us to get back in the game. And we thank You that You do. We thank You that You are patient with us and that You want to work with us and through us. We thank You for Your Son who enables us to be in the game in the first place. We thank You that He was always in the game. And because of that, we have been set free. And so we pray all these things in His name. Amen. Let's stand and spend some time in worship.